Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs. Every time I go to Proverbs, I just think, you know, open up your Bible to the very middle and you'll probably hit Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his word today. As you know, we've begun last week the idea of reaching your rebel. And if there's a question that I want to point out from the very beginning that hopefully will sit as a little burning coal in your mind, is if there are hints of rebellion within your home, are you willing to pay the price as a parent? That is something that reaches my heart as well as a parent. Raising children is not easy. And last time we were together, we were taking a look at the fact that raising children is not easy. Raising good children is even more difficult. Raising godly children is probably one of the most challenging things God has given to any Christian parent, but it is also one of the most rewarding things at the same time. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I realize that has probably more spiritual application there, but I believe that the concept also transfers over to us as parents. The great joy that we have to hear that our children walk in the truth. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if there's a question that every single one of us as parents can have within our minds, is burning there in our hearts, is, are you willing to pay the price? I might say before I move on any further that this is not just for those of us who are parents, but any of us who work with children. It could be grandchildren that we're working with. It could be our nephews and nieces that we're working with. It could be the children that we babysit from next door that we're working with. These are very good things to understand even when working with them as well. We were looking at a few indispensable ingredients when it came to raising our children. One of the first ones that we were looking at was the importance of obedience. They're to obey immediately. They're to obey completely. They're to obey sweetly. You say, well, I've heard that before, but I find it very difficult to implement that in my home, to be able to start that in my home. How does one start? Well, last week when we were together, we were taking a look at some practical steps of how to actually implement that concept into the home. I'll just cover them rapidly. Number one, establish it. The children need to know the new standard. Number one, establish it. Number two, be sure that the children understand the consequence if they were to break it. If they do not obey on the first call, they need to understand the consequences. First, establish it, let them know the consequences if they break it, and then number three, be consistent. Be consistent. You can't let them win one time, because if you let them win one time, they know they can win. Once they know they can win, it's downhill from there. So, one, establish the rule. Number two, be sure that they understand the consequences if the rule is broken. And number three, make sure that you are consistent in keeping that rule. We not only took a look at the importance of obedience, which Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The second indispensable key element to raising godly children was to teach them respect and honor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So there were different examples that we covered when it came to honoring. I just want to pull this one out just as review really quick. If mommy and daddy are present, or if mommy and daddy are not present, or if nobody is present, and nobody is going to know the decisions that they make or the outcome of those decisions, when your child honors you, they will behave in a manner that reflects the godly standard of your home. Even when nobody else is around, and even when nobody else is going to know the decisions that they made in that time period. Why is this important? Not only because God has told our children, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, but also it's been well said that the measure of a man's character is what he would do if no one finds out. What would they do as children when they're left alone and no one is going to find out what they did? The measure of a man's character is what they would do if no one found out. Someone else said, Your character is who you are when you're in the dark. What decisions do you make when you're in the dark? And nobody else finds out. There's a concept here that is important. Why is it so important? What do we do when none of the other Christians are around? What do we do and think about when none of the other Christians are around? Where are we going to learn how to honor God if none of the other Christians knew the result of the decisions we make? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Not only is it important to teach our children obedience that is immediate, that is complete, and that is joyful, also teach them to respect and honor. And the third point is to protect our children from evil. Because it is a false philosophy that says that you're going to create more pure children by exposing them to all the filth of this world. That is a very, very false philosophy. Romans chapter 16, verse 19 says, "I would have you wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil." Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." God does not want us dabbling in sin to greater appreciate our salvation. We took a look at these areas in depth last time we were together and how important they were. And you know, fellow believer, we could go on and on and on because these aren't just three principles. These are indispensable principles. But what about the principle of truthfulness? Is it important if we're going to raise godly children to teach our children truthfulness? That's very important. We could go on with that. What about the principle of wisdom? To teach our children wisdom? Don't you say that that would be an indispensable trait of a godly child to raise them for the Lord? What about sensitivity? What about determination? What about compassion or generosity or deference or self-control or humility or reverence or meekness? You see, and that's just a few of them. This list goes on and on and on and on. We're not going to cover all of those. I just put them there for you to think about when it comes to this list. Even though these things are indispensable and you can't really place a value on these treasures when raising a child, it is important for us as parents to understand that none of these things that I have just listed are a key element to raising godly children. They're very important, but none of them are a key element. I'm very nervous in saying this part. And the reason why is because we as parents can be tempted to say, well, everything that has been spoken on up to this point must mean nothing. No, it means a lot. If you had a 100-story building and the least important things were on the bottom and the most important things were on the top, teaching your children how to obey, teaching your children how to respect and honor, teaching them how to protect themselves from evil, teaching them how humility and meekness and self-control and deference and all of those things would be on floor 99. It's way up there. But without the element that is on floor 100, everything can fall apart in a home. The element on floor 100 is so important that without that key ingredient, our children can be trained on how to be so godly on the outside, so obedient. And people look at them and they say, wow, your child's really obedient. Wow, I'm really impressed on how they behave. And they can be so good and godly on the outside, so polished, as it were, they shine. And that polished exterior can hide a growing rebellion inside the heart that becomes harder to see because they look so good on the outside. Without this very important element, they can learn how to be two-faced, one way in front of the Christians and another way when I'm alone. That's how important this element is. You know, God told Samuel about this. God's going to elect a king. Samuel's over at the house of Jesse, and he's looking at all of the sons of Jesse, and God's saying, not that one, not that one, not that one. And God has to teach Samuel a very important lesson, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God looks beyond that polished finish on the outside, and he's going a little bit deeper. What is actually inside of the heart? Now, I'm not saying that the looking on the outward appearance has no value. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. So there is a value to the outward appearance. Very important value. Also has to do with testimony, but that's not my topic. What's more important than that is God looks beyond that, and he looks at the condition of the heart to see if the condition of the heart truly matches the outward appearance. The Lord Jesus Christ also touched on this concept in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 when he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips." There's the external that looks all polished and shiny, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15 and verse 8. So what is this key ingredient that we as parents need to have in order for this to work? I think it's found in Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, as parents, the key ingredient to get our child's is to get our child's heart and to keep our child's heart and do everything within our power to be able to keep that, not to lose it. It's one thing to gain a child's heart, but we can also lose it as time goes on. The key ingredient to raising our children is to get and keep our child's heart. You're going to notice this when it comes to the last verse of your Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Here in this prophecy, God is pointing out a blueprint for the family, you might say. And it says this, "And he," that's John the Baptist, "shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." God's blueprint of the family is that the fathers would turn their hearts to their children, and that the children would turn their hearts to the fathers. But if this doesn't happen, the last part of that verse kicks in, and it says, sorry, it's going a little bit slow here. "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You know, I don't really understand how to detect the curse of God. It would be a very hard thing to touch on. But you know, we see that when we look at rebels in the world today, and we look at rebels even within Christian families. Rebels that are produced because the key element of the home is missing. The turning of the parents' hearts to the child and the turning of the child's hearts toward the parent. Did this prophecy come to be? Yes, it did. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17. "And he," that's John the Baptist, "shall go before him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." You jump over the testaments now from the Old Testament, last book, last verse of the Old Testament. Now you're jumping into the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, and it's talking here about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. But take a look at the last part of that verse. "And the disobedient," that's the children, "to the wisdom of the just." That's what parents ought to be. When a child can see that a parent is just, then children are more likely to stop their disobedience from rebellion and give their hearts to their parents. This is very, very, very important. When we are with our children and we just tell them something and they say, "Why?" and then we say, "Because I said so," that should be good enough. We're not teaching them justice at that point. We're not teaching them how we came to our conclusion. Now, I realize we can't explain that every single time. I realize that. There are certain things that we cannot explain to them. But as a whole, it is important when we tell our children something, make a judgment. For them to be able to analyze that judgment as fair, they should know how we got to that judgment. And when they ask why, to be able to say, "That is a very good question, and I want to explain it to you, but please complete with what I've said first, then we'll sit down and talk about it." Let them complete with what you've told them and take the time to sit down and discuss the why with them. That way they understand your judgment. They understand the teaching of judgment, because when a child can see that their parents are being just, then they will be more likely to turn away from their disobedience and rebellion and listen. What does the end of that verse say? To make a people ready or make a people prepared for the Lord. What is that? That's God's expectation for your children. So look at this verse one more time. And the disobedient, that's the children. To the wisdom of the just, that's what parents should be. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's God's expectation for our children. You know, I want to, last Tuesday night, started to take a look at this example in the rebellious attitude of Absalom. And the story there in 2 Samuel 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, in that area. King David, the man who, when he was younger, killed Goliath. Some of this is going to be review for some of you. Bear with me. When he grew up, he married several different wives, and he had different children by those wives. One of those children's names was Absalom. Absalom had a full-blooded sister named Tamar. Absalom and Tamar must have been very, very close to each other. They had a half-brother over here named Amnon, okay? And what happened was is that Amnon developed a passion for his sister Tamar and wanted to spend time with her alone. Through a deceitful plot by his friend Jonadab, they were able to convince King David to get Tamar and Amnon together alone in the same room. At that point, Amnon approached his sister and she lost her purity. She was devastated. She left the house as fast as she could. She went over to King David. She went to her brother Absalom, told him what had happened. David had gotten upset. He was very, very angry. Absalom, her full-blooded brother, also got upset. He was very, very angry. I want you to notice that when you get angry, you're either going to underreact like King David, or you will overreact like Absalom, but you will never properly react. That's important to remember. Anger should be absent from the home completely. Completely absent from the home in its tones of voice and everything. King David underreacted. Absalom overreacted. His overreaction caused him to, 2 years later, kill his brother, Amnon. Absalom leaves. He went to Geshur. And after he went to Geshur for a while, he was feeling the rejection of his father. And after a few years, he was able to convince General Joab to talk to his father, King David, and say, have my father bring me back to Jerusalem. It worked out. But as Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, King David does not call his son into the throne room to talk with him. Absalom feels very rejected. And that rejection causes him to take and set on fire General Joab's barley fields. Those barley fields were set on fire to get King David's attention. Soon, Absalom found himself in the presence of King David. Absalom comes in, but he's not received as a loved son. He is received as a citizen, a general citizen of the country. All the formalities that a king would do when a citizen comes in, that's how he was received. Absalom feels totally rejected. For those of us who are fathers, we must be fathers first and foremost to our children. See, our children don't mind if we're factory workers. They don't mind if we're businessmen. They don't mind if we're gardeners or poolmen or lawyers or paramedics or pharmacists. They don't mind what we are, but we need to be first and foremost a father or a mother. Otherwise, they feel rejected. They feel on the outside. We're not going to gain their hearts if to them first we're something else and secondary we're a parent. We can't gain their hearts that way. First and foremost, they must see us as a parent. Again, they don't mind sharing us with others. If we need to go out and work and get the income and all of that, which is totally necessary and very practical. But a child should first see their parents as parents. By this time, Absalom had become a full-blown rebel, and he's going out to steal the hearts of the children of Israel. He goes out to the gate. He goes out to where they're talking about their problems, and he puts his ear out there. He's going to listen to what they're saying. I want you to notice what Absalom does in order to win the hearts of the children of Israel. This is very key. We're learning something right here from a rebel himself. We're learning what he feels is missing in this, what that he does. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. The first thing I want you to notice here is that he's sitting at the gate. He listens to them. He listens to them. This is key. Every rebel wants to be listened to. You say, well, my child doesn't talk. That's not true. They may not talk to you, but they talk. Who are they talking to? They're talking to whoever has their heart. That could be the next door neighbor. That could be the friend at school. That could be the teacher at school. That could be who knows who. But that's who they're talking to. They're talking. But they're talking to whoever has their heart. When a child is not talking with their parents, that is a sure sign that the parents have lost the child's heart. It's a key right there. Absalom is sitting there, and he's going to win the hearts of the children of Israel by sitting and listening to them. Now, here's key. When your kids come up to you and talk to you about little things, do you listen? Do you listen? Or do you push them aside? They may come up to you and they may want to show you something that they got from school. They may want to show you some scratch that they got on their knee. They might want to show you whatever it is. And to you, you might think of it as insignificant and just go, yeah, okay, right, honey, go. And keep going with what you're doing. What you have communicated to that child in that reaction is, I am not interested in what you're interested in. And if I'm not interested in what you're interested in, then I got a busy day in front of me. I got to keep going. Several times of that causes the child then to feel, I can't talk to mom and dad. Because you know what? They're really not interested in what I have to say. And they begin to learn that from inside. So that when the pains come and the difficulties come that are bigger than just a scratch on the knee or a reward from school, they're not going to go to mom and dad. Why? Because mom and dad don't listen. Or mom and dad just get angry. That's solemn. Absalom is by the gate, and he's listening. We have something to learn from this rebel and how he's going to be winning the hearts of the people. He's not only listening to the people, but as you go on here, Absalom is also going to promise justice. And justice, as we've already seen, is what parents should be. They should be just. Sure thing to get a rebel is when a parent or when a child perceives what the parent is doing as unjust. But the next thing I want you to notice here is that he put forth his hand. He touched them. He touched them. To be able to take our children and as they're talking to us, to be able to put forth your hand and to touch them. It might be bothering your child that they're being made fun of at school. Mommy, this is what they said to me today. Don't make the foolish mistake of just saying, oh, it's no big deal, and push them off. But to reach your hand out and put it on their shoulder and to sit them down and just say, thank you for sharing that with me. Can you please tell me more? How did that make you feel? And show them that you're interested in sharing with them what is on their heart. To just touch them. Every once in a while, to be able to take your hand and run it through your son's hair. I like doing that with my son. Just to show him, I love you. To take the time and touch them. When they're feeling down, to take the time to give them a hug. Absalom is taking the time to listen to the people. Absalom is taking the time to promise the people justice. Absalom is taking the time to be able to touch them. And what is it the Bible says that all of these things that he is doing, he ends up stealing the hearts of the men of Israel. Do you want the heart of your rebel? Do you want the heart of your rebel? Maybe you should do what Absalom wanted his father to do, and he didn't get it. Listen. To talk. Talk with them. To touch them. To show them that you care. To show them that you love them. But you know, the truth of the matter is, as parents, it's important for us to remember that whoever or whatever has your child's heart has their life and has their loyalty. You know, we're living in a day right now where children are investing their hearts in everything else. They're investing them in cartoon characters. They're investing them in friends. They're investing them in wild ideas. And it seems like the last place kids are investing their hearts are with their parents. God's plan was that the parent have the heart of the child, to be able to protect it, to be able to nourish it, and to be able to love their child. Without the heart of our children, we are creating an exterior that looks all polished and shiny, with an interior that it has a growing rebellion. What was it that God told Samuel? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, doesn't he? It's not just good enough to look at the child's outward exterior. Look at the heart. Parenting is not all about training behaviors exterior. Parenting is all about training a heart. That's key. What we try to do in our family, and it's not easy, it's rather difficult. We don't have it mastered yet, and we need just as much prayer as every other parent in this room. We are not superior to anybody, we are not better than anybody, and we are all still learning, okay? So please don't put us on any kind of pedestal, because if nothing turns out, I don't want to put you down. I don't want you to fall down. But what we try to do with our children is this. When you're in meeting, it's not just sitting there and not drawing, not playing with the person next to you. It's not just a matter of sitting there and, quote, being good. When you're in meeting, your heart should be there. When we're praying, you should be praying. When we're singing, you should be singing. When we are worshiping the Lord and there is silence, you have an opportunity to tell God what you think of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of external behaviors and sit there and look all good. It's a matter of training your heart because you understand where you are. This is God's presence. These are God's people. And if God is really here in Bethel, then my heart should be here too. My heart should be here too. It's not just good enough to be good. Where is the heart? You know, you take a look at this verse, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And sometimes we look at that verse and we think of certain families and we think to ourselves, God doesn't always keep his promises, does he? Can I first and foremost say, don't criticize other families. Don't be quick to judge other families. There's a lot of parameters that are deep, that are unknown, and oftentimes kept outside of the eye, public eye, you might say. Okay? So don't be quick to judge other families when you look at this verse that is here, please. If you catch yourself doing that, put on the brakes. When you look at this verse, it says, train up a child. The word for train up, if you were to take a look at it in a concordance, there it is, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, is the same word that is used over here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63. And what it has the idea of is to dedicate. And you'll notice that down here in 1 Kings as well, it also has the idea of dedicate. Train up is the same Hebrew word for dedicate. And in this particular instance, in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63, it's Solomon who is dedicating the temple to the Lord. What did it cost him to dedicate the temple to the Lord? It wasn't cheap. That's why I started out the message today with this. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? It cost him 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot. You know, as parents, are we willing to pay the price? It may require us to pay the price of moving our children from one school district to another school district. We must be willing to pay that price. It may require us to pay the price to take a week off of work and go with our child one-on-one somewheres where we can spend time with them and get to know them and let them know that we love them and we want to win their heart. It may cost us financially in that way. Are we willing to pay the price? When we see that the child's heart is being moved away from us, are we willing to stop our busy schedules and to sit down and to talk with them and find out, where is your heart? It's beginning to move. And as a parent, I'm concerned. Are we willing to pay the price when our 1.5-year-old is sitting on the high chair and taking the food and throwing it on the ground? Are we willing to pay the price? Not get angry and not get frustrated, but just calmly get up out of our seat, pick up the child sweetly from the high chair, bring them down to floor level and say, pick it up. No. Pick it up. No. You know, this could take 2 hours. Pick it up. No. Are you willing to invest the hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 2 hours and a half, 3 hours to sit on the floor with your child until they pick it up? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price when you start to feel angry inside and you begin to react against your children in a manner that sounds angry or angry tones? Are you willing to swallow your anger and be pleasant with your child, understanding that anger is very dangerous in the home? You say, that's hypocritical because I feel angry and I should be able to express it. That's not hypocritical. We're going to be seeing later that a problem in the heart, problems actually arise from the heart, and the heart needs to be trained. However, if anger starts to move up, can I just push it back? You say, well, if I don't get angry with my children, nothing will get done. Can I suggest the power of meekness with your child? The power of meekness is to stand for the truth, not wavering. You stand for the truth in a manner that is loving, caring, in a manner that shows the child, I love you, but I'm not going to move, and I'm not going to get angry, and I don't have a personal agenda. Meekness is something that is done out of love and true concern, and it will cost you when it comes to your child. Are you willing to pay that price? Going back to the idea of your child talking, sometimes your child is going to want to talk to you about things you don't want to talk about. When people talk to us about things we don't want to talk about, we end up changing the subject to a subject that's interesting to us so that we can carry the conversation. That way we can stay engaged. That tells a child, you're not interested in talking what I want to talk about. Your little girl may want to talk about dolls for 3 hours. And as a father, pink dolls are not appealing. But are you willing to pay the price to talk about something that does not interest you at all? When it comes to rebellion and train up a child in the way that he should go, are we as parents willing to pay the price, no matter what it costs, to dedicate our children to the Lord?